This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, January 21st, 2022. Good morning and welcome to hour number two of our special March for Life edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, we always remember the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Friday is also the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Today, we're also remembering the nearly 63 million unborn babies that have died since 1973. From the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C., 49 years since Roe v. Wade legalized abortion. In solidarity with the March for Life, our annual hashtag Fast for Life is going on today with thousands of our Relevant Radio listeners across our nation praying and fasting and making all kinds of sacrifices for the unborn. I want to bring in my partner, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, big news yesterday from the Supreme Court rejecting a big abortion for the second time in months. This keeps the Texas abortion ban in place. This is absolutely great news and great timing.
Yeah, that's right, John. Very good news for life. Last night, on the eve of the March for Life, the Supreme Court rejected a request from abortion providers in Texas. They wanted a federal judge to take action against the state law in Texas that prohibits abortion after a heartbeat is detected around 6 weeks into a pregnancy. The Supreme Court, by a 6-3 ruling, refused to do that, and that lets that state law in Texas stand, which has been in effect since September and has saved an estimated 100 to 150 lives every single day since.
And we're talking about around 10,000 babies that have been saved. So this is a great shot in the arm for the pro-life movement going into today's March for Life. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Now, after years of praying memoraries to end abortion in our nation, our next goal here at Relevant Radio is 500 million memoraries as we continue to pray for an end to legal abortion. This is no doubt the preeminent issue of our times, as the U.S. bishops have said so many times. It's a reminder that prayer is powerful, and prayer through the intercession of the Blessed Mother is really powerful. So let's pray a memorare for life this morning through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, a patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air every single day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. So fitting for this day. Every single life is special. Every life has a purpose. The Lord knew you before you were conceived. The Lord knew you by your very name when you were born, and your specific mission in life. Remember that God is the only author of life, and human life must be protected from the very first moment of conception until He calls us home. We pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now we go back live to Washington, D.C. to check in with my colleague, veteran, Relevant Radio producer and reporter, Matt Beardsley, who is leading our Relevant Radio team from the March for Life. Hey, Matt, big, big day. We're just hours away. What's your sense of this year's March for Life?
When I talked to you last hour, I was still a little bit tired, but the anticipation now is building. I'm starting to get hyped. We're going to leave in about just about an hour or so to get down to the mall a few blocks away, and we'll check in at the media tent. And you know what? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are just going to start showing up at the National Mall to support life. And so the vibe, you could feel the buzz in the air now.
Outstanding. And I know you've been talking to countless folks and leaders across the country.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of great interviews with people across the country from many different pro-life organizations and people that are just out here to support life. We did catch up with Laura Muzica. She's the president of Sidewalk Advocates for Life, and she told us about some of her most memorable moments as a Sidewalk Advocate.
Goodness. I'm tearing up thinking about some of these moments that changed my life. I've been doing this for over 20 years. I started out as a teenager doing this, right? And now leading the organization. But I mean, there are moments where you are really letting a woman know we care about you, we've got real help, and she goes, okay, like, I'll go to the pregnancy center. Those moments never get old. I've now seen hundreds of women, by God's grace, turn around out on the sidewalk. And some of them are, you know, you're in prayer, you're, you know, she decides that she still wants to go into the facility and hear what they have to say. And some women need to experience the darkness, the contrast of darkness of the facility, the light out on the sidewalk, and then if we've done our part, she'll want to be back out with us. So I'm thinking of Mom Amber, who shares her story very widely in Florida, standing outside a Tampa abortion facility. And she said, okay, I hear you, but I want to go in and hear what they have to say. And she just started to cry thinking about that moment we had on the sidewalk, and came out, chose life for her precious son, Cameron. And 5 months later, we were taking pictures with her and the baby, you know, so it's just beautiful. But the tougher moments, you know, sometimes we're dealing with the elements, we're dealing with difficult abortion center escorts who are trying to get in our way. And so it's never a dull moment. But, you know, with God's grace, all things are possible.
That's it. It's just a sampling of some of the people that we run into, John, and just a sample of the attitude of what we're going to have in the next couple of hours here. And, you know, what we hope to build for the next 6 months until we get this Supreme Court decision, hopefully, that we're anticipating in the summer.
So exciting. I so much appreciate you being on the ground there, really giving us a sense of the pulse of what could be a very historic March for Life. As always, thanks so much, Matt. We'll be checking in with you a little bit later in the hour.
Talk to you in a bit. God bless, John.
God bless you, too. Matt Beardsley, he'll be joining us live a little bit later here on Morning Air. Since Roe v. Wade, to put things in perspective, back in 1973, nearly 63 million lives have been lost to legalized abortion in our nation. These numbers are unbelievable. This morning in Washington, D.C., hundreds of thousands of pro-lifers are converging for this annual March for Life. Listen to part of the March for Life segment from my documentary film. It's called 40.
Every year since 1974, hundreds of thousands of pro-life advocates attend the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade.
I just feel so happy and uplifted to be around everybody who has, you know, the same ideals, who wants to see life and wants to imagine a future without abortion.
It's really awesome. Awe-inspiring to see hundreds of thousands, literally, of young people marching in D.C., marching on the West Coast, marching across the country, going to rallies. And it's because they believe that human life, there's nothing more important than human life. There's no greater cause to fight for.
It's all about the youth. It's all about us. This is such an energetic and vibrant generation. And for us to be here, it just kind of goes to show that we are the pro-life generation. We are going to end abortion.
A third of my generation is now missing. And people that could have been my best friends, or people that I could have changed my life or changed this world, are no longer here. So it's personal, and I can't ignore the fact that it's going on, and it's been going on for 40 years.
I need to do something about it. Like, I can't just stand there and like not
do anything about these people, these babies who are being killed for absolutely no reason whatsoever.
Every generation has something that can define them. And right now, this generation, right now, I believe what will define them is this is the generation that will end abortion.
So moving. We are the pro-life generation has been the theme of the young people. Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America, joined us from Washington, D.C. yesterday here on Morning Air to tell us why this year's March for Life will be historic.
We have actually transformed the tens of thousands of signs we usually distribute to say, I am the pro-life generation. Signs on Friday will say, I am the post-Roe generation, because this is certainly at the forefront of every pro-life activist's mind. We feel legal scholars, activists on the ground, feel very confident that we will see a victory from the Supreme Court in June, the very end of June, when they hand down their decision in the Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health Organization case. There's a couple of different ways we can see a victory. We could see a narrow victory upholding the Mississippi law, which will allow states across the country to ban second and third trimester abortions, these painful abortions that we know the children feel excruciating pain during. But they may go broader than that. And that's actually what was alluded to in the oral arguments when I was there on December 1st, the Supreme Court. It's actually what the Solicitor General of Mississippi argued for, that the entire decision in Roe versus Wade needed to be nullified. Some of the Supreme Court justices' questioning was just on that. We could be looking at anywhere from a ban for second and third trimester abortions all the way to a complete reversal of Roe and sending decision back to the state.
And that was Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America. We're now joined by Dr. Pat Castle, the president and founder of Life Runners, the world's largest pro-life team. Dr. Pat, welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you. It's so good for you to take some time to be with us from Washington, D.C. and this big March for Life.
God morning, John. How about it? Here we go.
I love it. I love it. God morning. Dr. Pat, I don't know anybody more enthusiastic about life than you. How exciting is it to be in D.C. This very morning for what could be one of the most historic March for Lives that we've ever seen?
Without a doubt. I mean, there is a giant candle burning in D.C., piercing the darkness. The hope is as high as ever of any of the marches I've been to. The tone is people are here to live out their identity as followers of Christ, as priest, prophet, and king, priest coming to sacrifice and put God and other before ourselves, as prophet to speak truth to the nations, not just ours, but to the nations as that city on the hill, and as king that we walk in the authority of the king to walk forward and proclaim the kingdom of God, that God gave us life and gave us liberty.
Dr. Pat, there's so much anticipation. You got to feel the buzz in the air there in D.C., especially among the young people that are on hand, that this could be the very last March for Life as we know it in anticipation of Roe v. Wade being overturned.
Without a doubt. I mean, the last time I was here, first time in the history of our country, our president addressed the March for Life. And here we are 2 years later, because last year it was canceled. But 2 years later, we know the Supreme Court has given us a very good indication that they are ready to end the unjust peace that surrounds Roe v. Wade and to just dismantle that. The young people at their dinner tables, in their classrooms, praise God that they have absorbed the reality of abortion, which is there's nothing holy about dismembering children in the wombs of their mothers. And so we gather, the people of God are gathered and ready to remember those children in their mother's wombs.
Dr. Pat, you are as passionate as anyone I know about the issue of life. Can you put into words why you are so passionately pro-life?
Wow. Because when I stand in these memorials in the shadow of our founding fathers, you know, two nights ago, we did the walk. We walked to the Lincoln Memorial. We walked by the Washington Monument. We walked over the Thomas Jefferson Monument. And we looked up at those words that are before us. And all the words stress that one thing we all know from the Declaration of Independence, that life and liberty are self-evident. I mean, there's no mystery. It's peculiar, it's distorted, it's perverted that we would think that God was not for us. We know in John chapter 10, verse 10, that God came to give us life, and not just life, but life abundantly. And so we're here to just shine a light on those words inscribed that have God's name in these self-evident, inalienable right to life and liberty. And we're going to proclaim that with our body language today. We know 90% of communication is body language. Well, as you said, the youth from conception to natural death, that thread, we will see that at the March for Life when we see people pushing their children in little, you know, baby carriages. We'll see elderly people making their way. Everyone will be there to proclaim that life is good, life is holy, and that it should be celebrated and defended from conception to eternity. Amen.
Amen. And in fact, I thought of you this morning. You know, we do a power scripture from the Playbook of Life every single day here on the show. And today's edition was from Jeremiah 1:5, like, which I know is something really, really special to you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I know these words are inspirational to you, to your ministry, to Life Runners. Can you share with us a little bit about your motivation to start Life Runners based on this powerful scripture?
Yes. You know, so I have a PhD in nanoanalytical chemistry, and I taught biochemistry for 7 years at the United States Air Force Academy. And, you know, I would always start in that position of, wow, let's talk about the reality of when life begins. It begins at that moment of conception, that moment of fertilization. But God made it even easier for us. He said, time out. Jeremiah 1:5, he said that he knew us even before we were in our mother's wombs. And so we know from God's perspective that life has begun even before we are in our mother's wombs. We know from a political science standpoint that the greatest duty of government, the first duty of government, is to protect the people. We know from philosophy that we're first to do no harm. And I already said, we know from biology and chemistry, from biochemistry, that life begins at conception. We come and celebrate truth when we march for life.
Dr. Pat, we have been speculating that the Supreme Court could overturn Roe v. Wade, but even if it does, it goes back to the states. There's still a ton of work to be done. Only less than half the states are on board with legalizing abortion and opposing abortion. Can you talk about the fact that we still got a lot of work to do?
Yes. So in that moment, I was asked this yesterday about, okay, are you excited that it's almost over? And really, it's more apropos to running the Pikes Peak Ascent, which is where Life Runners began, with an encounter with St. Padre Pio near the top of Pikes Peak in Colorado. And when you get to the top, you're like, oh, you know, it's over. No, when you get to the top, you got to turn around and run back down. And so we're standing at the top of a mountain. We can see clearly what an error it was to say that under the guise of choice that children should be dismembered. There's no justification for abortion. And it's clear. It's clear to all the nations. But now we got to walk back down that mountain. And there's a lot of work to do. When you think that one in four American women in their childbearing age have had an abortion. 1 in 5 pregnancies in America have been aborted. When you think that that number is approaching 64 million children, and then the impact on the mothers and the families. So on our way down, we have lots of healing to do. And that's okay, because that's what God equipped us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. He told us over and over in Scripture that not only were we to go out to build the kingdom of God and say, God is good and we have a mission, but that mission, he goes on to say in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, is to heal the wounded and deliver people from evil. And so as you said, John, you know, it's exciting, but when it goes to the states, there's a lot of work to do at the state level. About half the states will probably overturn their laws in their states that legalize abortion and make it illegal. Yep. But we're going to cheer it to make abortion unthinkable. So in our final seconds, if we could, let's cheer everybody. Let's cheer one forward to the real finish line, which is to make abortion unthinkable.
Absolutely. That's exactly what it's really all about. Not just illegal, but unthinkable. I'm ready for your cheer, Dr. Pat.
Okay. Well, I'll leave people with a verse and a cheer. So the verse I want to leave folks with is Joshua 1:9. Let's be strong. Let's be courageous. Let's not be afraid, for God will be with us wherever we go to fight this greatest evil of abortion and bring hope and healing. So we will cheer. I'm going to give an all in Christ, John, and let's have everybody listening give a for pro-life. And we're going to do it 3 times and give a loud and thunderous for pro-life, everybody. So here we go. All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life.
Awesome.
My man, Dr. Pat, I so much appreciate you. I appreciate your love and passion for the unborn, for defending life, for defending women, for promoting the culture of life in our nation. So yes. Thanks so much, Dr. Pat.
You're welcome. High five, John, and God bless your work.
Big hug to you. Dr. Pat Castle, president and founder of Life Runners, the world's largest pro-life team. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, we're going to go down to Houston, Texas, to talk with Sean Carney, the co-founder and president of 40 Days for Life. So stay with us. There's much more to come as this special edition of the March for Life edition of Morning Air continues after this.
When someone says it's my body, it's my choice, I often look at them and say, well, what about the body of the child? I'm not asking people to say that the baby's rights supersede the mother's. Pro-choicers say that the mother's rights supersede the child, and my argument is that they are equal, that they have equal rights, that they are both equal persons.
That was former Planned Parenthood Clinic Director Abby Johnson, today a pro-life leader and the founder of And Then There Were None. Welcome back to our special March for Life edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Again, our number if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, this is a historic moment in the pro-life movement in America because there is a chance that after nearly half a century and 63 million abortions, Roe v. Wade could be overturned and go back to the states. Many pro-life organizations are preparing for this moment, including 40 Days for Life. Joining us once again from Houston, Texas, is Sean Carney, the president and CEO and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, the world's largest grassroots movement to end abortion. Good morning, Sean. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you, especially on this day with the March for Life going on in our nation's capital.
Yes, it is March week. So thank you, John. I'm glad to be back on today.
Well, Sean, it's hard to believe you and I first met way back in 2012, almost a decade ago at the March for Life backstage. Why are you so passionately pro-life today more than ever before?
Because this is the defining moral issue of your generation, my generation, and every generation that comes after us until it ends. We've just never done this before on the scale that we've done it. We've never dehumanized a group of people in 95% of the countries around the world with the support of 95% of the governments around the world. Typically with a Holocaust or a genocide, we see other nations crash down and come down on countries that are committing those atrocities. And yet, unfortunately, the world's very united on that. It is from within. And so it's been a blessing over these last 50 years that America has not gotten over abortion. You know, we're still doing the March for Life. We still have things like 40 Days for Life. We're still setting up free alternatives with pregnancy resource centers. And we're not on a complete island for that as a country. There are other countries doing things, but we are certainly the world leader. And that's why it's so significant if the Supreme Court does announce in June that they've overturned Roe v. Wade. And it won't end abortion, but it'll send it back to the states, and certainly will be a wonderful symbolic victory, not only here in America, but around the world.
Have you sensed the enthusiasm in the pro-life movement in Texas, across our country? We're seeing so many people coming to our nation's capital today for the March for Life. Can you sense people having that anticipation that Roe v. Wade really could be overturned? This is really beginning to happen. I mean, in fact, there are signs in Washington as we speak. Instead of "we are the pro-life generation," it's "we are the post-Roe generation." Thousands of these signs. I feel the excitement. What's your sense, Sean?
For sure. The excitement is there. And, it's, you know, I was in San Diego last week. I spoke at their March for Life last weekend in San Diego. And we had three or four bishops that came out, including the Bishop of San Diego. I'm in Texas this year because yesterday the Supreme Court just upheld the Heartbeat Act, which is huge.
Huge.
And we are going to see a lot of abortion businesses close, and it's going to be sooner rather than later in Texas, possibly the largest in the world, the Planned Parenthood in Houston, where I live. And so I'll be at the Texas March for Life tomorrow, and our team will be in Washington, D.C., we'll be in San Francisco. But there's so many local marches, John, not just a statewide march, but you know, city marches, regional marches, and I encourage people to go. This is such a great opportunity to be part of history. And the pro-life movement has been built in the grassroots for the last 50 years. We've overall, for the most part, with the exception of the Trump administration, been ignored by politicians. We've completely failed to defund Planned Parenthood. We've been disappointed by the Supreme Court overall. And now, the grassroots has trickled up, and we have a Supreme Court that hopefully overturned Roe v. Wade, and they'll announce it in June. So it's just it's impossible to be on the sidelines right now. There's so much momentum. There's so much enthusiasm, and we're going to see that across the country this weekend.
I am so glad that you pointed out that there are many marches and walks going on all across our country, not just in the big cities like San Francisco and Los Angeles, but in smaller communities all across the United States. This really is such an incredible grassroots effort, in addition to the national March for Life that's going on this morning.
Absolutely, and it's going to be a big crowd today. I think the March for Life folks have done a good job managing some of the COVID insanity that was dumped on them a few weeks ago, where you have to show proof of vaccination for a lot of these hotels and restaurants and all of this craziness. But they have maneuvered around it. People are coming up there, and it's going to be an awesome event. It's going to be a historic event, and it's always exciting. There's just a different tone in the air when you're marching and you have a pro-abortion president. But I mean, this year we're all marching and we have the most pro-abortion government in the history of our country, sadly. So it should give us some extra motivation and show that, you know, what we have done is focus on hearts, minds, and souls at the grassroots level. I just heard the recording with Abby Johnson. I mean, she represents what can happen in any soul. And we've seen it with thousands of former abortion workers. We've seen it with hundreds of thousands of post-abortive women. And it is so encouraging, and this should be a weekend where we do a lot, not only for love of God, but for love of country.
And of course, Abby Johnson is part of the story of 40 Days for Life. Did you ever imagine back in 2007 that 40 Days for Life would become what it is today? Well over 20,000 babies saved from abortions. Talk a little bit about that inspiration to start it and how far you've come today.
Yeah, I would not have imagined that. You know, I mean, Abby was the 26th out of 229 abortion workers that we have helped who have had a conversion and left their job. She left, of course, in 2009 when she walked into my office. But to see, you know, 121 abortion facilities close, and not close in you know, God-fearing places only, but we've had a lot of closures in New York and California. New Jersey, places where abortion is legal and supported and encouraged and celebrated, but they simply can't remain open. It is a bottom line business, and they will close. And that's where the battle goes. Once they overturn Roe v. Wade, the battle will go more local than ever. And some of these states, I know there's many cities, including San Diego and California, where the mayors are declaring them a safe haven for abortion. They're inviting abortion businesses to open once Roe is overturned. And so it is going to be a significant battle for 40 Days for Life. It's one that we're extremely prepared for, and we've been preparing for a number of years. And we will go to those states. We're already in them. But, ending abortion is going to get a lot harder once Roe is overturned. But the first step has to be them overturning Roe. And so it's definitely a good reason to be praying and be fasting, especially this week.
No question. And your ministry is an example of the power of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting can move mountains. And so we are seeing mountains being moved as we speak. This morning, we're visiting with Sean Carney, live from Houston, Texas, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, and we're talking about the preeminent issue of our times, the issue of life. Sean, your state, the state of Texas, where you're going to be speaking at the Texas Rally for Life, is an outstanding state. It's really leading the way with the Heartbeat Texas law, just making such a difference. How uplifting is it for you to see what's going on right there in your own home state?
Oh, it's just awesome. You know, in Texas, we're not really known for our humility. We're always talking about how our state is big and the best, and everybody's moving here. But I mean, I couldn't be more proud. It's absolutely awesome. I was surprised that the Supreme Court upheld it. It is a very, very good sign, particularly for the Dobbs case. But it's great. I mean, Texas has just done so much the last 20 years, and we've had legitimate pro-life politicians, but we have had so many great pro-life organizations. Of course, 40 Days for Life was birthed here. I'm not just bragging on 40 Days for Life, but we've had a lot of great legislative groups. We have, dozens and dozens of pregnancy resource centers across the state. It's just a wonderful place for life, considering it has such a huge population, and the world is watching. You know, we get 40 Days for Life is in 66 countries around the world, and a lot of these countries say they're motivated by the fact that this started in Texas, and Texas has a long track record of defending the unborn, and has essentially ended abortion already, but essentially with the decision that came out of the Supreme Court yesterday.
No question. And this decision just allows even more babies to continue to be saved day in and day out. Already somewhere around 10,000 babies have been saved thanks to this heartbeat law in Texas. Would it be safe to say that perhaps millions of lives hang in the balance?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because everybody looked at what happened in Texas and thought, well, we can do that in Nebraska. We can do that in Tennessee. We can do that in North Carolina. And that's really going to set a tone, especially if they uphold Roe. You know, I mean, never is the Irish cynicism, never be afraid to be disappointed. You know, I mean, if they uphold Roe, and that's the announcement in June, which would be dire, then the Heartbeat Act is even more significant as a proven way to uphold abortion. And so Texas is definitely setting a great example. It's very encouraging. And I'm wondering, John, when are you moving to Texas?
Well, if I ever did, it would be the second time around. I did live in Houston there for a year early in my broadcasting career. KTRK, good old Channel 13. Never forget it, John. Back in the sports, you know, it just goes to show how the Lord can take somebody, an old sports reporter, and here I am talking about life with you. Who would have thunk it?
Who would have thought? Well, I'm sure if you ever decide to come back, we would welcome you with open arms.
I really appreciate it, my friend. Sean, we need to take a short break. There's a lot more we want to talk about as we continue our conversation with Sean Carney, the president, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
As I began to travel across America, I began to see that the abortion clinics, Planned Parenthood clinics specifically, because they are the largest abortion provider in America, are on or near streets named after Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And part of that effort was, well, we're going to target the black community. We don't want them to know it. Their hero is Martin Luther King Jr. So let's move our clinics into those areas and people would be a little more willing to accept what we're offering.
And that was Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., talking about the issue of abortion, especially in the African-American community. Welcome back to this special edition, this March for Life edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for spending some time with us here this morning as we continue talking about the issue of life with Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life. Sean, just hearing Dr. Alveda King talk about abortion in the black community just reminds me of how Planned Parenthood has strategically gone after not only the black community, but also the Hispanic community, to bring abortion to these groups.
For sure. And, you know, the Supreme Court's greatest victories, sadly, historically, are simply correcting their gravest errors. And they've dehumanized a group of people twice. The first was Dred Scott, where they dehumanized blacks. But the next time, it wasn't because of the color of their skin. It was because of their size and location when they dehumanized the unborn. However, Hispanics and blacks have suffered the most from that dehumanization by far. And it is one of the, you know, you'll never get an abortion advocate saying that, because they're put in a very difficult position of saying, well, those are the communities that need it most, you know, which is, you know, the most racist thing you could ever say. When you go into a group of people and you say you ought not breed, as we've done in Africa and as we've done in Latin America, it's the most insulting thing, particularly to cultures, especially Catholic cultures, where having a lot of kids is good and celebrated, and they're not embarrassed of who they are. And that's why abortion, you know, it has to be built on this elitist attitude where you look down on people and you look down on their children, and you look down on either black babies or Hispanic babies or poor babies or disabled babies. And that's the problem with eugenics. That's the problem with playing God, is you constantly have to decide who's worthy to live among you. And it's degrading. And that's why Sandra Day O'Connor, who supported abortion, said, you know, I'll no longer tinker in the mechanisms of death. Roe v. Wade is on a collision course with itself, because of science and medicine, and now we're seeing that.
And there is great hope, because people like Myra Rodriguez, who was on the show in the last hour, the former Planned Parenthood clinic director, much like Abby Johnson, have mm-hmm. seen the light and have become very passionate pro-life leaders. And so it's exciting to see all these people leaving the abortion business. What you're doing in Texas is not good for the abortion business.
No, it's not at all. It's not at all. And it's one thing to have, you know, a presence outside of a Planned Parenthood, which Myra, who you brought up, has been a great advocate, because she had 40 Days for Life outside her facility.
Amazing.
She saw the impact of it day to day, and how much it killed their business, pun intended. And she's been a great advocate for us. But when you have that going on, which we obviously have in Texas and around the world. But you start adding on some of these regulated regulations. I mean, abortion is the most unregulated surgery. There was a point in Texas where they were arguing the barbershops were more regulated than the abortion facilities, and that really woke a lot of people up. But when you start enforcing these regulations and doctors having to have admitting privileges and all the political part of it, the legislative part of it, they're not equipped for that. And the Planned Parenthood workers are not the most talented or gifted. This wasn't their goal to work there. The executives are. They're very top heavy. But when you get to the people actually running abortion facilities, they're not equipped or often motivated to go through any kind of struggle to keep their business open. And that's why 40 Days for Life is effective. That's why these pregnancy resource centers are so effective. And that's why in Texas, half the abortion facilities here have closed just in the last 5 years.
Sean, we've got about a minute to go. You're on the front lines. Would you agree that life is winning in America? The tide is turning towards the culture of life.
Yes, I would say that. And I would say as a Catholic and a Christian, we need to celebrate that because I think it's the only cultural front that we're winning. And people don't really realize it, but it's amazing what the pro-life movement has accomplished over the last 49 years to get to this point. And other movements have looked at what the pro-life movement has done and our messaging and how can we mimic that? Because on other cultural fronts, we're taking a beating and the church is taking a beating. And so we need to win this battle, but there are many others that need to be won also to protect the family, to protect our authentic identity as human beings. But Roe v. Wade is the first step, and it'll go back to the states, and that's when the real battle begins.
It's decision time. Thank you, Sean. Thank you so much, as always. So much appreciate your perspective and your insights.
Thank you all. Keep up the great work.
Many blessings. Sean Carney, the president, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life. And now we head back live to Washington, D.C. to check in with our veteran Relevant Radio producer and reporter, Matt Beardsley, who is leading the team in D.C. from the March for Life. Matt, we're just hours away from this year's march. What is the scene on the ground, my friend?
And I'm seconds away from being on the ground. We're all packed up, ready to go. We're going to Uber down to the National Mall and check in at the media tent, and we will be ready to go. I'm getting really pumped, John. It's just amazing.
No question about it. Together we march. Why are so many people, especially the young people, marching this time around?
You know what? It's what we've been talking about all morning. It's what you have really done an amazing job of articulating. This could be the last March for Life as we know it. And we could start having a celebration every June. What do you can you even wrap your head around that?
It's hard to believe it. It really, really is. And I know you've been to many, many marches over the years, as I have. It's so uplifting to see all those young people, to see so many people who stand for life, who are promoting life. I know you've talked to so many the last few days. I know you have a special interview that you did with a member of our bishops here in this country.
And a fellow Navy veteran as well. And you know what? I used to go to confession to this guy all the time in St. Louis whenever I would visit St. Louis once in a while. I'd go to confession with Bishop Joe Coffey from the Archdiocese of Military Services, an amazing man, and I had a chance to talk to him yesterday. Bishop Joe Coffey of the Archdiocese of the Military, Your Excellency, first off, thank you so much for taking time to talk to me today. Why is it important for us to be here right now, especially today, you know, with what could be going on in the next 6 months?
It's always important to gather in Washington, D.C. for the annual March for Life. I've been coming since I was in high school and in college and the seminary and as a priest and now as a bishop last year when it was canceled except for a very, very small number. I was honored to be able to represent the bishops at the March for Life. So we come to protest the Roe v. Wade decision, obviously, and we want to give hope and encouragement for everybody who might be in a crisis pregnancy, that there's so many resources available. The bishops have this new initiative called Walking with Moms for Life, And we just want to encourage people that there are many, many opportunities for help out there.
What's one of the most touching experiences you've had either this time around or in the past at the march?
Well, I could just remember coming on some of the most brutally cold days, and some days were like in the 70s. And I just remember Nellie Gray saying, no matter what the weather, we will march. And the march was, well, up until last year, was never canceled because of snow or things like that. So as I just said a minute ago, I always get a shot in the arm. I always get encouragement every time I'm able to come to the March for Life. And this Law of Life Summit was very inspirational. All these lawyers who are really using their gifts to help. And so that's encouraging.
Bishop Coffey, you know what gives me a shot in the arm? I'm 46 years old. I wasn't really catechized properly, and I wasn't as on fire for my faith when I was 21, yet alone 12, 13 years old. I see all these kids, I mean hundreds of kids at the March for Life year after year, 11, 12-year-old kids that are articulating the sanctity of life. It's unbelievable to see this outpouring of support, this real, real pro-life generation that's coming up now.
Right. Absolutely. That's what I'm talking about, because I see those same kids, very, very hundreds of thousands of them. It's always encouraging. It always gives you courage that the future is going to be won by the pro-life movement. And we have truth on our side. And so that does give us hope.
And our thanks to Matt Beardsley, who will be reporting from the March for Life throughout the day. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today, called The Smile That Saved a Life, by Sherry Antonetti. I've been to marches, I've prayed at clinics, I've written articles and letters to the editor, and I've 10 children. Yet the most effective witness I ever gave to the pro-life cause was when I wasn't trying to do anything other than to find a way not to be lonely. One day I saw the receptionist as I was heading out for a walk at her apartment and looked like she'd been crying. I asked her what was up. She told me, "You." I didn't understand, but she invited me to sit with her. It turned out she'd just broken up with her boyfriend and found out afterward that she was pregnant. Two girlfriends already had offered to drive her to get an abortion, but she said, "Seeing my son every day, me holding him as he smiled and kicked, she just couldn't. She just couldn't." Her reaction to me actually echoed my own reaction to someone else. I'd become a stay-at-home mom because I'd seen a baby boy in the daycare and witnessed his smiles. I couldn't not be with my son. I just couldn't. That unknown baby's smiles led me to staying home and being a bit lonely, which led me to sharing my son's smiles with this pregnant receptionist. I hugged her and we cried over her worries. We talked about what she could do. I'd never counseled anyone before, but we created a plan. It involved calling a doctor to get herself checked, calling her folks to get support, and calling her boyfriend to let him know. I didn't know what would happen, but I told her that we'd be there for her regardless. She gave my son a kiss and dried her eyes. Next time I saw her, she threw open the door and hugged me. Everyone had rallied for her, her boyfriend and her parents. And now instead of the loneliness, there was a family, fully engaged and fired up, alive, eagerly anticipating the child's birth. They married, and before I moved away, they'd had a son and daughter. My son's smiles allowed another two children's smiles to be known to the world, and a whole host of smiles for the mom, dad, and the grandparents. I wasn't marching or protesting. That won a heart. It was my presence. So while we march for those who weren't given the opportunity for life, we should recognize the other part of being pro-life. Being pro-life and pro-living. So smile and walk out into the world, knowing God will put you where you can be the most effective. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, in purity."
Glenn, that'll do it for this special edition of our coverage from the March for Life here on Morning Air. I leave you with the timeless words of my hero, Pope St. John Paul II. America, defend life. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.